And we read through verse 34. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak unto my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye doubtful of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That far we read in God's holy inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. Before we turn to the Catechism in Lord's Day 44, we read Luke 12, verse 15. Luke 12, verse 15. And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. It's on the basis of that verse of Scripture and the context that we treat the Tenth Commandment as it is described in Lord's Day 44. Lord's Day 44, questions and answers 113 through 115. Let's read those. What doth the Tenth Commandment require of us? That even the smallest inclination or thought, contrary to any of God's commandments, never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? No. But even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience. Yet so that with a sincere resolution, they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, when the Tenth Commandment forbids coveting, it brings us into the realm of the heart. The Tenth Commandment is like an X-ray that skips past the outward manifestations of sin and exposes the desires of the heart. The other commandments forbid certain actions. The other commandments deal, yes, they deal with the heart as well, but they deal with outward manifestations of sin. Bowing down to an image, taking God's name in vain, murder, stealing, adultery. But the Tenth Commandment goes beyond the mere outward manifestation and forbids even the least desire to commit those sins. It requires that we put away all unruly desires and have an inclination to all righteousness. So you see, the Tenth Commandment aims not just at the surface. When we think about weeds in the ground, we can pull a weed off the surface of the ground and yet the root remains. The Tenth Commandment aims at the root. And it requires perfection there too. Does anyone think that you are able to meet that requirement? Can even the holiest person here meet the requirement of the Tenth Commandment? And the answer is absolutely not. And if you think you can meet the requirement of the commandments, you are deceiving yourself and calling God a liar. So the law comes to us again and shows us not only our sins, but our sinfulness. It shows us again the need for the forgiveness that is ours in Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because you see, beloved, when we see our sins, then we will eagerly seek the forgiveness of those sins. Then we will seek the righteousness that is in Christ. Not before. We must see our sins and sinfulness first. And then we will also make it our business to pray for the Father to give us the grace of the Holy Spirit, to lead us and guide us, to renew us in the image of God. Not so that now we have the ability, and not so that now we seek God's favor by keeping the commandments, but out of thankfulness, out of love towards our neighbor. Let's consider the 10th commandment under that theme, the sin of coveting. Let's note in the first place the foolish sin, secondly the proper desire that is also required in that commandment, and lastly the only escape, and that is in Jesus Christ. The sin of coveting. Luke 12 records a striking example of covetousness in a significant context. Jesus, at the beginning of Luke chapter 12, we didn't read that section, but Jesus was teaching the people important principles concerning the kingdom of heaven. And suddenly a man interrupts Jesus' spiritual teaching and he says, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." Do you see what just happened? The man was so concerned about getting his share of the inheritance, he wasn't even listening to the preaching that Jesus had given earlier in the chapter. The man was so concerned about the things of this earth, he didn't care about the things of heaven. The man wanted treasure for himself so that he was not concerned about being rich towards God. What a difficult thing to be rich toward God, that is, to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. How little we think of the things of heaven. And if you're convicted by that, beloved, and we ought to be, does that not show already? When we say, "How little do I think about the things of heaven?" Does that not show that God has already begun to work in our hearts to desire the things of heaven? And then in response to this man's query, this man's demand to the Master, Jesus says this, "Beware. Beware of covetousness. Beware of the desire to have more than is due." That's the way Augustine defined covetousness. The desire for more than enough. We have enough, but we want more. Solomon gives a picture of covetousness in Proverbs 30, verse 15, when he talks about the horse leech that has two daughters crying, "Give, give." The horse leech, not exactly sure what kind of creature that was, but the horse leech is a bloodsucker. That much is clear. Some commentators think that perhaps that's even a vampire bat with its two sharp teeth. The bloodsucker. It selfishly sucks life out of its victim for its own gain, and it's never satisfied. It has two daughters that cry, "Give!" But it doesn't stop with that. It cries, "Give again!" Never satisfied. That's covetousness. It always wants more. And so covetousness takes the position that life consists in the abundance of things. It says, this is what life is all about. And then it concludes, well, I'm not happy because I don't have enough. If I had more, then I would be happy. And then it gets more. And it says, if only I had more, then I would be happy. And it never arrives. That was the problem with the rich fool. Not that he accumulated wealth. There are examples of saints in the Bible who were rich. They accumulated, they had much wealth. That wasn't the problem with the rich man. But what he did with his possessions, how he turned his possessions into an idol to which he looked for happiness. Here is my happiness in the abundance of the things which I possess. That was his problem. Beloved, do you and I do that? Look to our possessions for happiness. Tie our happiness in some way to our possessions. What's striking about this rich man, the rich fool in Jesus' parable, is that if we met this man today, we would count him a good businessman. It's not as if he stole his riches from others through deceit and dishonesty. He didn't do that. He gained his riches through honest means. And as a result of an extremely prosperous year, which God in His providence had given to him, caused the crops to grow in abundance, he didn't have enough room now to store that which he had obtained in the harvest. So far, there's nothing wrong with this man as far as we can tell. But it's his solution to the problem of abundance that showed, in fact, his covetous heart. That's a warning to us, beloved. It's not so much whether or not we have an abundance, but the question is, what do we do with that abundance? How do we look to that abundance? Do we seek our happiness in that abundance? You can see the selfishness of this rich fool by the way he describes his problem and how he dealt with the problem. He says, "What shall I do? This will I do. I will do this. And I will do that." And he was only concerned about laying up treasure for himself. He didn't ask the question, what would God have me do? How would God have me treat the riches that He has given me? No, it was all about me. There's two things that stand out about the rich fool's covetousness. In the first place, he thought that everything belonged to himself, that he was Lord over his own possessions to do whatever he wanted to do with his harvest. He thought, this is my field. This is my farm. This is my harvest, my barns and my granaries. This is my soul. Covetousness says that. Covetousness says, like the child who wants a toy and grabs the toy from another, covetousness says, mine! And so it takes God off the throne. Covetousness says, God is not Lord over my possessions. I am Lord. I can do what I want. And it forgets that everything we have belongs to God. But in the second place, the rich fool trusted in those things to bring him happiness. He made his goods into an idol. He thought that they would supply all his needs for body and soul. So covetousness puts the abundance of things and elevates the abundance of things and worships the abundance of things and says, this is what life is all about. It puts the abundance of things in front of God. So Jesus says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Beloved, you and I need to know this morning that covetousness is in our heart. We need to know that so that we repent of that sin and turn again to Jesus Christ for forgiveness and for grace to desire that which is proper. Why is it that I have a hard time putting my riches in the offering? Why am I not rich toward God? It's because I don't think I have enough. If I had more, if I collected more, then I would have enough. Then I could give from my leftovers. Then I would have something to give to God. I'm saving right now. Somebody says, I'm saving to buy a car. I'm saving for when I get married. I'm saving for when I retire. Or when we see a large house in the country on a nice plot of land, we think to ourselves, wouldn't it be nice to have that kind of circumstance? But why do we think that? Because we're not satisfied with that which God gives us in the present. We learn about our neighbor who works on the oil patch and we think to ourselves, wouldn't that be nice to earn those kinds of dollars for that amount of work? Why do we think that? Because we are not satisfied with the riches that God has given us already. We interact with the neighbor's husband or wife and we ask ourselves, why can't my spouse be as understanding and as thoughtful as their spouse? Why do I have to put up with these troubles with my spouse? Because we're not satisfied with the spouse that God has given us. We see someone else who is happily married, and we wonder, why don't I have a spouse? Not that it's wrong to desire marriage, but are we satisfied with singleness if that is what God has ordained for the present? And then that inward covetousness, those inward desires lead, the root of covetousness leads to all kinds of evil fruit. Covetousness makes me want a worship service that is more entertaining to me. Covetousness makes me stay home from church because I want some time for me. Covetousness makes me despise my parents because they keep me from pursuing my way. Covetousness leads me to lust after my neighbor's wife or his house or his car. Covetousness makes me pull out my credit card in the store and spend money on things that I can't afford because I'm not satisfied. Covetousness makes me dread having too many children because what will it do to my bank account? Beloved, in what does your life and my life consist? How would we define the good life? If we had to write a definition right now, take out a piece of paper and say, this is the good life, what would we put at the top of that list? Are we looking for happiness in the abundance of the things that we possess? Jesus says, beware. Beware of covetousness. Beware of thinking, I don't have enough as regards the goods of this world. At the same time, we have to understand, and that comes out in the context of this rich fool as well, the parable of the rich fool, we have to understand there is a right and proper coveting. In other words, there are things that we ought to desire and that we ought never to be satisfied, that we have enough of those things. The Catechism talks about that when it describes the requirements of the 10th commandment. It says that even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart, and then this, and delight in all righteousness. There is a proper desire that we ought to have, and we ought never to be satisfied with righteousness. We ought never to think to ourselves, I have enough righteousness. We ought never to be satisfied to think to ourselves, I have enough of Christ. I have enough fellowship with God. We ought never to say that. There is a right and proper desire, a right and proper coveting before Adam and Eve fell into sin. They had a desire for God. They were satisfied with Him. They fellowshipped with Him in the cool of the day. Their desire was a good thing. Sadly, the devil tempted them and they threw that away. But now when God comes and works a work of salvation, He works in our hearts, and this is what we ought to pray for, a desire for that which is good. Seek ye that which is good. The psalmist in Psalm 119 prays, incline my heart unto thy testimonies. That's a good thing to desire God's Word. In His Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to His disciples and to us, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." That's a good thing. When Jesus visited the home of Mary and Martha, Martha chose to take the part of busily caring for her guests. But Mary chose the good part. She chose to be with Jesus. And the inspired apostle, in writing to the Corinthian church, warned them about certain abuses. And then he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 12:31, "But covet earnestly the best gifts." Desire those gifts that are profitable to the church. There is a proper desire that we ought to cultivate, and there is a wrong desire that we ought to have nothing to do with. And there's a contrast. And that comes out in the parable of the rich fool as well. Jesus makes that point. In verse 21, Luke 12, verse 21, Jesus makes the contrast between those two desires when he says, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Covetousness leads us to lay up treasures for ourselves, but desiring God causes us to seek after heavenly treasure. And so too, in the context, Jesus says in verse 29, And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Our flesh says, desire the things of the world. Our flesh says, you will be satisfied with the abundance of your possessions if you only had more. God says, desire the kingdom of heaven. Desire spiritual gifts. Desire righteousness. Though we ourselves are trapped by covetous hearts, yet the gospel does declare, beloved, a way of escape in Jesus Christ. When we read that description of the 10th commandment, we could put Jesus Christ in that very description. For Jesus Christ never had even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments. It never arose in his heart. But at all times, he hated all sin with his whole heart, and he delighted in all righteousness. So much so did he love all righteousness, so much did he love the kingdom of God, that he gave his very life on the cross to pay for our sins. He died in order to cover over all the guilt of our covetousness. He died to earn for us the gift of life. Not life in the abundance of things. He died to give us the gift of life so that we could say, to live is Christ. He died so that he might work in us a desire to seek after Him, who alone can satisfy. The devil always promises, you will be satisfied if you get more. But that's a lie. He always lies. Only Christ can satisfy our deepest need. Do you have that desire, beloved, for Christ? Do you grieve over your sins? Do you wish that you were closer to Christ? What a wonderful promise He gives us in Proverbs 8, verse 17. Speaking as wisdom, these are truly the words of Christ that say, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. What a comforting promise for those who see our need of a Savior. But how sad, in contrast, is the case of those who are only covetous, of those who are like that rich man, the rich fool that Jesus describes, because he lived only for the present. He did not take eternity into account. And that's what fools do. A fool, by definition, is somebody who fails to deal with reality. A fool doesn't consider that the goods of this world that he's seeking to accumulate for himself, he does not consider that those goods are temporary. On the other side of the grave, he's not going to be able to take all those goods with him. And then what shall he do? Thou fool, says Jesus. A fool doesn't take into account the reality of his sinfulness and of God's holiness and of God's righteous anger against sin. The fool does not consider. Luke 12, verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Unless by God's grace, the fool repents, his soul shall be required of God. His soul will be cast into the eternal torments of hell. Thou fool, are you laying up treasure for yourself in this world? If that fool describes you this morning, God calls you to repent and turn to Jesus Christ before it's too late. This very night might be too late. But if God has graciously opened our eyes, beloved, to our sinful natures, if He has shined that X-ray into our hearts, if the preaching of the law has convicted us of our sins so that we mourn over our sins, and we stand convicted of breaking this and every commandment, then the call is to repent. Have we been dissatisfied with what God has given us? Have we coveted that which was not ours? We must not be fools, but we must be wise. and turn to Christ for forgiveness and seek for life, not in the abundance of things, but in Jesus Christ. Believe that His blood covers over the guilt of our sins. Believe that His righteousness imputed to us brings us favor with God. And then believing in His gracious forgiveness, pray for the grace of the Spirit to work in us, that we would be conformed to the image of God. The only escape from our sinful guilt and pollution is to be found in the work of Jesus Christ for us, and in the work of Jesus Christ in us. But beloved, if Christ has begun that work in us, if He has given us the beginning, we may be assured He will give us the end as well. There will be a day when we shall arrive at perfection, not in this lifetime, but a perfection proposed to us in the life to come. Our souls will not be required of us, because Jesus Christ already gave His soul over unto death to be a sacrifice for us. And the same Christ who paid that price is the Christ who will sit on the judgment seat. And He will call us to Himself, knowing that He has already paid for our transgressions. If you desire the world, if you lay up treasure for yourselves in this world, you will always be disappointed. But if you desire Christ, you will never be disappointed. Lay up treasure for yourself in heaven. Amen.